All right, make sure you're in fellowship as in defense of the faith and the biblical account of the Noahic flood. We are dealing with evidence given via first and foremost a model that has been presented in regards to how the things as they are evidenced on this planet came to be in this regards. Another aspect of evidence regards to the flood, which is discounted by many circles, is the fact that almost every past archaic culture has a story of the flood, going all the way back to the Babylonian existence, Sumerian existence in this respect. And the similarities are obviously obvious, in spite of the differences that are in the flood accounts by pagan nations, which leads credence to their far-fetched exaggeration and approach as the Bible and biblical account existed first, which these then, through traditions, passed on, adding their own spins and twists to this. This aspect of cosmogony has been studied by many. And just pick up point 302, page 34, the remarkable similarity of the cosmogonies of many different nations of antiquity, as well as their respective pantheons of gods and goddesses, is obviously more than coincidence. 303, the nations and religious systems had a common origin. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, Revelation 17:1, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And the great harlot is obviously Babylon, and is combined religious, political, economic formation. So, as the Bible makes clear, there's a common origin in regards to nations and their ideas of worship. So 304, consider the Pelasgians, for example, the seafaring people who apparently inhabited part of Greece 1,000 years earlier than the Greece of Homer, 800 BC, and Hesiod, 1000 BC. 305, archaeologist Robert Graves have been able to piece together a portion of their cosmogony, the monument evidence, even though none of their writings have survived, the inscriptions otherwise left on monuments, the stories that they tell. 306, note the biblical parallels as well as the differences. In the beginning, Uranon, the goddess of all things, rose naked from chaos, but found nothing substantial for her feet to rest upon, and therefore divided the sea from the sky, dancing lonely upon its waves. She danced towards the south, and the wind set in motion behind her, seeing something new apart, and with which to begin the work of creation. Whirling about, she caught hold of this north wind, rubbed it between her hands, and behold, the great serpent Ophion. Next, she assumed the form of a dove, brooding on the waves in the due process of time, laid the universal egg. At her bidding, Ophion coiled seven times about the egg until it hatched and split in two. Out tumbled all the things that exist: her children, sun, moon, planets, stars, the earth with its mountains and rivers, its trees, birds, and living creatures. Uranon and Ophion made their home upon Mount Olympus, where he vexed her by claiming to be the author of the universe. Forthwith she bruised his head with her heel, and kicked out his teeth and banished him to the dark cave below the earth. Obviously similarities, but far-fetched in their imaginary applications with the Bible and biblical accounts. Robert Graves, the book Greek Myths, Volume 1, Baltimore, Penguin, 1955, page 27. 307, from Hindu mythology comes what is believed to be the most sophisticated the several Vedic cosmogonies. Quote, "In the beginning was darkness, swathed in darkness. All this was the unmanifested water. Whatever was, the one coming into being, hidden by the void, was generated by the power of heat. In the beginning, this one evolved, became desire, first seed of the mind. Wise seekers, searching within their hearts, found the bond of being and not being. The casters of seed, their work and powers. Beneath was energy, above was impulse. Who knows truly? Who can hear or declare it? Whence was it born? Whence is this emanation? By the emanation of this, the gods only later came to be. Who then knows whence it has arisen? Whence this emanation has arisen? Whether God disposed it, whether he did not. Only he who is the sower seer in highest heaven knows. He only knows, or perhaps he does not know. Hindu scriptures translated by R. C. Zahner, London, J. M. Dent, 1966, pages 11 and 12. 308, the peoples of Northern Europe, considered barbarians by Mediterranean peoples, had very similar creation myths. 309, the myths of the Scandinavians are now contained in collections called Eddas, but were only compiled in the present form in the 12th century. Their cosmogony is as follows. According to the Eddas, there was once no heaven above, nor earth beneath, but only a bottomless pit, or deep, and a world of mist in which flowed a fountain. Southward from the world of mist was a world of light. From this flowed a warm wind upon the ice and melted it. The vapors rose in the air and formed the clouds from which sprang Ymir, the frost giant, and his progeny, Mikal, Dhundla, Thomas Bullfinch, Bullfinch's Mythology, New York, the Modern Library, no date. 310, from this cow the Norse gods were formed, especially Odin, their chief in mythology. 311, Odin was then able to form the earth from the body of Ymir, the first humans from trees. I'm going to have that than monkeys, quite honestly. That would be easier for me to believe. 312, this is crude mythology, and it is fundamentally evolutionistic. It has a flavor of evolutionary idea. 313, consider an Apache myth, Native Indians. In the beginning, quote, nothing was here where the world now stands. There was no ground, no earth, nothing but darkness, water, cyclone. And again, these mentions of water throughout these. Only the Haxan, which are personifications of the powers of objects and natural forces, existed. All the Haxan were here from the beginning. Morse Edward Oppler, Myths and Tales of the Jacarilla, Apache Indians, New York, American Folklore Society, 1938, page 1. 314, these personified natural forces in the Apache lore, the Haxan, proceeded to form all things one by one. All the Haxan were here from the beginning, quote. They had the material out of which everything was created. They made the world first, the underworld, and then they made the sky. They made the earth in the form of a living woman, called her mother. Big deal in the Indian culture, Mother Earth. They made the sky in the form of a man and called him father. Barbara C. Sproul, Primal Myths, Creating the World, New York, Harvard and Row, 1979. 315, from one of the Mayan tribes of Central America comes this myth, as described by Sproul. A quote, in the beginning, only Detku and Gukmats existed as sunfire powers in the middle of the dark world, waters of the void. They thought and spoke together and then joined in agreement, created the world by command. Let the emptiness be filled, and it was. The earth rose out of the water, and gods made all the animals and birds to live on it. But these creatures were flawed, and that they could not speak to praise their creators, so the gods set out to make people. 316, made out of clay, the first people melted the waters, or with the waters, should be. The second race of people evolved into monkeys, and the third attempt finally succeeded. God seeking to invent the sea. 317, among the islanders of the South Pacific, the Maori of New Zealand, are perhaps most significant. As Sproul writes, quote, the Maori envision a gradual evolution of being itself, described as pure thought. First into not being, that's the void, chaos, darkness, and then into being the sky, earth, order, or light. Like early Vedic thinkers, they argue that gods evolve with the specific forms of being. As personifications of great powers, they are still dependent on not being, the void, chaos, evil, light, good, yin-yang, all that stuff. So, being itself on the other side of nothingness is neither deified nor anthropomorphized. Maori creation myths continued through the evolution of various forms of beings to the creation of man. 318, the Sumerians, the earliest form of Babylonians. And the Egyptians are particularly significant because theirs were the first important civilizations. 319, the Greeks acknowledged that their religious philosophies were largely derived from these two ancient peoples. 320, most scholars have noted that the Greek and Roman pantheons bore an essentially one-to-one comparison not only to each other, but also with those of the Babylonians and Egyptians. 321, one of the most famous Egyptologists, E.A. Budge, has a discussion of one of the Egyptian papyri that sets this forth. Quote, be this as it may, our present interest in the papyri centers in the fact that it contains two copies of the story of creation which are of the greatest interest. Each copy is entitled The Book of Knowing the Evolutions of Ra and of Overthrowing Apepi. The word here rendered by evolutions is keperu, being derived from the root keper, which means to make, to fashion, to produce, to form, to become. And in a derived sense, quote, to roll. In the text, the words are placed in the mouth of the god Nebeptur, the lord of the universe, in the form of the sun god Ra, who says, I am he who came into being in the form of the god Kepera, form of evolution, see. And I was the creator of that which came into being. E.A. Budge, The Gods of the Egyptians, Volume 1, New York, Dover, 1969, pages 293 and 294. So 322, obviously it's interesting that the very word evolution appears in this ancient text used in the same way it is today. Nothing new under the sun, it's just repackaged different. See, with the vocabulary of modern technology and today's world. 323, a little later, Budge describes this primordial evolutionary process. Quote, returning to our narrative, we find that the God continues. I came into being from primordial matter, and I appeared under the form of multitudes of things from the beginning. Nothing existed at that time, and it was I who made whatsoever was made. I made all the forms under which I appeared by means or out of, the God's soul, which I raised up out of new, that is, primeval, inactive abyss of water. This is page 302. 324, the strange boast of the sun god, Ra, Kepera, and then Berkshire, or whatever name he would assume, is noteworthy in that he claims to have created himself, as well as everything else. 325, the most famous of the Babylonian cosmogonies, discovered by archaeologists, is the Enuma Elish, which assumes that all things have evolved out of water. This description presents the earliest state of the universe as one of watery chaos. The chaos consisted of three intermingled elements, Apsu and Nunnu, who cannot as yet be identified with certainty, but may represent cloud banks and mist. Then three types of water were mingled into a large, undefined mass. Then in the midst of this watery chaos, two gods came into existence, Lahau and Lahamu. That's Thorkild Jacobson, Enuma Elish, the Babylonian Genesis, and Munin's Theories of the Universe, page 9. 326, Sumer was indeed the most ancient civilization going back to the Tower of Babel, Sumerians. 327, the leading authority on the Sumerians is Dr. Samuel Kramer, who wrote in his book, The Sumerians, quote, Sumer, the land which came to be known in classical times as Babylonia, consisted of the lower half of Mesopotamia, roughly identical with modern Iraq, from north of Baghdad to the Persian Gulf. But the people who inhabited the Sumerians turned Sumer into a veritable Garden of Eden and developed what was probably the first high civilization in the history of man. University of Chicago Press, 1963, page 3. 328. William F. Albright, who has been acclaimed as the greatest archaeologist of the 20th century, said that Kramer's works had made the most important contributions to Sumerology of any scholar of our time. 329, Albright said, quote, virtually every printed synthesis of Sumerian civilization is completely antiquated by Kramer's The Sumerians. He did the epitome of work in regards to it. End quote. 330, for example, he attributes to those ancient Babylonians the invention of writing. Quote, they originated a system of writing on clay, which was borrowed and used all over the Near East for some 2,000 years. Almost all that we know of the early history of Western Asia comes from the thousands of clay documents inscribed in the cuneiform script developed by the Sumerians and excavated by archaeologists in the past 125 years. William F. Albright, Sumerian Civilization, Review of Kramer's Book, Science 141, page 624. 331. Kramer also stressed that most of the important aspects of later civilization originated here. Quote, but the fact is that the land of Sumer witnessed the origin of more than one significant feature of present-day civilization. Be he philosopher or teacher, historian or poet, lawyer or reformer, statesman or politician, architect or sculptor, it is likely that modern man will find his prototype in ancient Sumer. Kramer, The Sumerians, page 4. 332, the Sumerians developed a complex mythology with numerous gods and goddesses, angels and demons, which suggests a long preliterate history. And it also strongly indicates that polytheistic idolatry, with its assumed pantheistic substrate, had its beginning in this first Babylonia. 333 says, Kramer, on the intellectual level, Sumerian thinkers and sages evolved a cosmology and theology which carried such high conviction that they became the basic creed and dogma of much of the Near East. Of the ancient Near East. Same book, page 112. Kramer. 334. Kramer also noted that Sumerian cosmogony involved primeval waters out of which all things evolved. Quote, first they concluded there was a primeval sea. The indications are they looked upon the sea as a kind of first cause and prime mover, and they never asked themselves what preceded the sea in time and space. In Kramer's book, page 113. 335, another very important quasi-religious system that apparently originated in Sumeria was the practice of astrology, along with other occult sciences that usually accompanied apparently originated. 336, this practice has always centered around the 12 groups of constellations known as the, quote, signs of the zodiac, end quote, each with three, quote, decans, end quote, or accompanying constellations, thus making a total of 48 key signs. 337, the annual progress of these signs across the heavens, along the path of the sun, that's what's called the ecliptic, is believed by astrologers to control human lives and destinies, particular in relation to the concurrent paths of the planets, that is, the wandering stars. 338, this system throughout the ages has been believed and followed by people in many nations throughout the ages and still believed by millions today. Reagan's wife was big in astrology. President's wife, yeah. Making decisions in the White House based on the stars. That was about as successful as what decisions we're making now anyway. Might have better success. 339, as absurd, as stupid as it may seem on the surface, a Astrology has maintained an amazing hold over the minds of hosts of intelligent people. Again, academia, degrees, it does not compensate for the stupidity of the STA and human people. Don't let these people that like to tout their academic accomplishments throw this stuff in the face, say somehow you're stupid because you have not academically attained to the level they have in certain professions or whatever. With Bible doctrine, you have a hell of a lot more smarts than I'll ever have. You have what's called wisdom. See? You have truth. And it's truth that's based on the reality of life in and of itself. So, again, people tend to be intimidated by these types. Quality of wisdom. Now, those types are the exception because of their arrogance, their intellectual arrogance. 340, the ancients believed the stars were real beings, or at least the habitations thereof, who controlled events on the earth. 341, quote, thus the revolving heavens gave the key. Events of our globe receding into insignificance. Attention was focused on the supernal presences, away from the phenomenal chaos around us. What moved into heaven of its own motion, the planets in their weeks and years took on ever more awesome dignity. They were the persons of true becoming. The zodiac was where things really happened. For the planets, the true inhabitants knew what they were doing, and mankind was only passive in their behest. That's Giorgio de Santillana and Hertha Beth von Deschen, Hamlet's Mill, an essay on myth in the frame of time, Boston Gannett, 1969, page 60. The authors were, respectively, professor of the history and philosophy of science at MIT and professor of the history of science at the University of Frankfurt, both scholars of Heisman. 342. Because of the personalities controlling these star motions, along with their pantheistic faith, and the unified operation of all components of nature working deterministically together, the ancients invested these star movements with prophetic significance, with the astronomic conditions associated with each person's birth, thus foretelling all the later events of his life. Your destiny for whatever's going to happen, based on the stars. 343, the modern, quote, scientific, end quote, mind may think such concepts absurd, but it is even more absurd to think that these profoundly pervasive notions could have risen by chance and that they are found on nothing but wishful thinking and wild imagination. How the science, if you will, or art of astrology came into existence. 344, these star signs, with all their strange figures of beasts and giants and monsters in the sky, have been essentially the same in every nation since the beginning of written history. 345, yet the star groupings themselves bear no resemblance, whatever to the signs they are supposed to depict. If you've ever looked at the constellations and the stars, and you see the figures that they draw out, and you go, how in the world did they come up with that? Well, something put it in their mind, and they're all alike. And you got to understand that the Bible talks about that planets and stars, etc., were for signs. And the fact is Bible doctrine was taught in regards to signs at the beginning, but it is no longer taught in that fashion. And those have all been taken and distorted to their satanic meanings today. But anyway, you have this issue, and of course, the Bible explains where it came from, basically. So, 346, furthermore, before the star signs could be used for astrological forecasts, a high precision astronomical observation and calculation must have been developed and established. 347, that is, true astronomy must have preceded astrology, or at least have developed simultaneously. Quote, it is now known that astrology has provided man with this continuing lingua franca through the centuries. But it's essential to recognize that in the beginning, astrology presupposed astronomy. Through the interplay of these two heavenly concepts, the common elements of pre-literate knowledge were caught up in the bizarre bestiary whose taxonomy had disappeared. Again, from the previous book, page 348. The learned authors of the treatise from which the above quotations were taken had developed in great detail an elaborate thesis uniting the myths from all parts of the world in one common source. Namely, these remarkable signs of the zodiac and their, quote, bizarre bestiary, end quote. 349. In the words of the promotional description of the dust jacket of the 505-page spot, quote, the trail, pursued necessarily by induction, leads around the world through many lands. It also receded in time until the beginning is reached several millennia ago in Mesopotamia. As innumerable clues emerge and begin to interlock, several conclusions became inescapable. First, all the great myths of the world have a common origin. Next, the geography of myth is not that of the earth. The places referred to in myth are in the heavens, and the actions are those of celestial bodies. Myth, in short, was a language for the perpetuation of the vast and complex body of astronomical knowledge. End quote. 350. This evaluation is justified in part, for the authors have certainly demonstrated the worldwide interconnection of myths from every nation and their intimate relationship with astronomy and astrology, especially the constellations and planets associated with the signs of the zodiac. 351. Furthermore, they all had a common origin in Mesopotamia, indeed in Sumeria, before the development of writing. 352. These high-ranking scholars added, in the same way, the strange hologram, or archaic cosmology, must have existed as a conceived plan, achieved at least in certain minds, even as late as Sumerian period, when writing was still a jealously guarded monopoly of the scribal class. 353, this cannot tell the whole story, of course, for the authors recognize that the quote, taxonomy, the categorization of the bizarre bestiary, has been lost to history. 354, where did these ancient astronomers ever get the strange idea of denoting certain star groupings as a great lion or scorpion or bull or virgin? 355, and how could the mythological tales spun around these celestial beasts and heroes ever have been derived from any possible actions of the stars and planets in the heavens? 356, indeed the whole system must somehow, as the authors admit, quote, have existed as a conceived plan, end quote, in certain minds before it was ever published and spread around the world. 357, another mystery is just when and how and why such multitudes in every age and clime were persuaded that professional astrologers could use this remarkable system to forecast the future and guide individual lives and destinies of nations. 358, and how was it spread around the world? 359, finally, what has all this to do with the ubiquity of evolutionism? For both astrology and evolutionism are closely integrated with pantheism and polytheism. 360, to answer such questions, however, we have to get back to the origins of Sumeria itself. For all this monstrous system of evolutionary pantheism, idolatry, polytheism, astrology, and demonism began there, all in deadly rebellion against the true God of creation. 361, but how can we do this since archaeologists say they do not know where and how these first Babylonians originated? In other words, it escapes their notice, as Peter states. And since there are no written records earlier than cuneiform tablets, which are fanciful and immoral mythologies inscribed in the most ancient of them. 362, despite all these presumably scientific opinions, however, there is one document that does annotate all these Sumerian tablets that does answer these questions. 363, that document, of course, is the Bible's Genesis record, though evolutionists commonly either reject it or ignore it. 364, since this is a written record of the Creator Himself, their own evolutionary biases require them to use every possible device to escape its clear teachings. 365, the fact that they reject it, however, is the very reason why we must not do so. 366, it is always perilous for a Christian believer to try to accommodate any portion of God's Word to any form of evolutionary theory, to compromise the clear teachings of Scripture for whatever distortion and lie that is presented otherwise. And that's part of living in the last days, is living in the midst of the bulk of humanity that tend to lean towards evolutionary theory, including believers. And they, of all people, should know better. The same people that claim the Bible is inerrant word of God, and they yet compromise, get people off their backs to assimilate themselves with the world for prosperity, all kinds of stuff, and all kinds of reasons. 367, we are confident with an abundance of sound evidence that the Bible is divinely inspired, inerrantly true, perspicuous, clearly exposed and easily understood, and authoritative in all matters that it treats, including matters of science and history. 368, it is no accident that the writer of the last book of the Bible, John, looking back at its earliest records, ties an end-time player to its beginnings, speaking of, quote, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Revelation 17:5. 369, this is an awesome ascription to apply to Mother Babylon. It is well justified. For she did indeed give birth to every form of spiritual adultery known to history, as well as every form of idolatry. That's the implication of abominations. The lies, the evolutionary uniformitarian mode of thinking, polytheism, pantheism, all these things came out of this society and culture that we have prevalent today. That's in contrast to those who knew the truth, Noah and his family, and their positive descendants. The key part of the record of these vital events is written in the 10th and 11th chapter of Genesis, the story of Babel, and dispersion of the people upon the planet, etc. 371, although secular archaeology has not been able to decipher the origins of Sumeria, that earliest Babylon, the Bible tells us so. And it's recorded for us again in Genesis, here in chapter 10, verses 8 to 12. Of how Sumerian Babylon came into existence and the development of that society. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. And this is in the list of the descendants of Noah. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of this kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kalna, in the land of Shinar, Sumer, Samaria, that's Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria, built Nineveh, and Rehoboth, Ur, and Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is the great city. So 372, this important passage is in the chapter known as the Table of the Nations, a unique document that tabulates the early descendants of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, in the early generations after the Great Flood. Cush was a descendant of Ham, which was the bad boy of the group, by the way. 372. 373, Nimrod was a grandson of Noah's youngest son, Ham, and he soon became the first great king of the post-flood world. evil individual. I remember Jack, before Jack got on doctrine, he was a Baptist preacher in Arkansas. He said, oh, always got a real hoot because he'd drive down to some little town around there, and they had a church that was Nimrod Baptist Church. Who in the world would name their church Nimrod? Well, Nimrod would. If you understand, there's different nuances of that word. So 374, now the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. Undoubtedly the same or essentially the same as later Babylon. But he also gained control of several other cities, all in the land now known to archaeologists as Sumeria, including part of Assyria, and the ancient capital, Nineveh. So 375, Shinar is the same as Sumer. 376, as to whether or not this text really provides reliable data about the origin of Sumeria and its capital, Babel, note the informed opinion of that great archaeologist, William F. Albright, who said, quote, "It stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to the distribution of peoples in genealogical framework. The Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document." Speaking of the scripture, William F. Albright, recent discoveries of Bible lands, appended to Young's Analytical Concordance in Bible 1936 edition. 377, many writers have discussed the 70 names recorded in this chapter, tracing the origin of most of the key nations of ancient history. Now they'll use the Bible as a convenient one. 378, one of the greatest interests to our own discussion, however, is Nimrod. For it was he who was evidently founder and first king of Samaria, and therefore of Babylon, or Babel. So 379, Nimrod's exploits as an indomitable hunter were notorious, perhaps as a conqueror of the mighty beasts that proliferated for some centuries after the flood, possibly even dinosaurs, dragons, as well as others now extinct. The book of Job brings out descriptions of these large animals, and some mythical animals, perfect descriptions of them, that they existed after post-diluvian, after the flood for a certain period of time. And these animals are ones that brought immense fear upon people when they invaded villages. And so Nimrod possibly was one of those great hunters that knew no fear and was able to take them down in that regard. So, and if you don't believe that, well, one of these days we'll do the book of Job and see who can convince you. Maybe if we've got enough time. 380, more importantly, he was a tyrannical hunter of men and lands, which is obvious as he founded societies and cities. And of all this, grasping for power was, quote, before, in the sense or against, or in the face of, the Lord, rebelling against God and his plans for the post-flood world, which God's plan is for men to spread out and occupy all the different lands. And you got to understand, at this point in time, people still spoke one language, which our notes address this issue. 381, the name Nimrod, probably meaning rebel, persisted in various forms long after he is gone. 382, it's more than possible that he is eventually deified, with his name being gradually changed to Merodach or Marduk, chief god of the later Babylonians. 387, on a more mundane level, his name persists to this day in the town of Nimrud, near Nineveh, where many of the most important archaeological finds relating to the Sumerians, as well as the Akkadians and Assyrians, have been found. And also the name Burz Nimrud, or Tower of Babel, the name of the remains of the mighty tower in Borsippa, about 10 miles south of Babylon. So 384, this brings us to a critical event in history. The building of the Tower of Babel and the resulting divine judgment, the confusion of tongues, languages, as described in Genesis 11:1-9. And I'm just going to go ahead and break it clear here. Pick this up fresh Tuesday because there's enough information for anyone to assimilate in a couple of hours. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. We sincerely express